If you have your Bible in any fashion, in any form, just hold it in your hand and say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. And I'm ready this morning to receive into my life the ever-living, everlasting, incorruptible seed of God. Holy Spirit, during this service, speak to my heart. It's open to you. I want to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor Jason is going to be speaking next week on one of the judges by the name of Gideon, and he will talk about things that are hidden and hiddenness in God. It'll be very, very exciting. When you think of Gideon in his cave, how many know that God knows where you are? You don't have to go looking for him. He knows where you are, and he'll come for you when he has a purpose that he wants to use your life for. But I want to talk about something today from the book of Judges in the life of Deborah and her commander, their military commander by the name of Barak. But before we do that, many years ago when I was speaking here at Life Center, the Lord gave me a visual of an escalator at one of the malls. And the escalator is either going up or coming down. There are two different escalators. One goes up, one goes down. And we had a pilot in the church, and he was at Place d'Orleans. And the Lord spoke to him to run up the down escalator. How many know that'd be kind of like a, excuse me? Run up the down escalator. Have you ever tried it? If you don't keep just slightly ahead of the pace with which that is coming down, you start to go with the flow. And you don't want to do that. So in your walk in God, you are either going forward or you're going backward. There's no neutral in the kingdom. Just remember that. There's no neutral. If you stop in the middle of running up, what happens? It takes you down. So you want to keep pace. Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit will always lead you forward in God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, God's purposes in your life. He will always do that. And so that's the challenge we have, to keep in step and keep moving forward. There's a campaign going on now in London, England. And on the side of every bus and in leaflets and everything, it's about trying Allah. That's how you want to live your life. Give Allah a chance. And could you imagine if we were to put up billboards around Ottawa and Canada that said something like this? God loves you. How many know people would not have a hard time with that? God loves me? Wow, that's wonderful. But you know, that's not enough. God loves you enough to change you and conform you to the image of his son. So what would happen if you had one of those billboards that are digital and it just keeps changing and it says, well, God is going to judge each and every one of you, believers at the judgment seat of Christ and unbelievers at the great white throne. How many know that one wouldn't get as many clicks? We would look at that and we'd go, But judgment is a natural, normal part of the kingdom of God and everything that is written in God's word. We're going to discover today that sometimes people think God's a moral monster for the way he treats the Canaanites when the Israelites come into the land, but he's not, because they have been doing 400 years of wickedness. How many know God's patient? Patient with you, patient with me. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. And even when the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, the first city they had to conquer was Jericho. And there was a lady in Jericho by the name of Rahab. And because she extended her heart towards the God of Israel, she was protected when The Israelites went into the city and destroyed the city. God knows how to extend mercy and grace to those who are reaching out to Him. But 400 years in the land of Canaan, they are a brutal people, a violent people, a sexually deviant people. Child sacrifice was being offered all the time. Bestiality, orphans were being left and no one to care for them. They were full of revenge and hate and war against Israel. And so you know that God, in the midst of all of that, has a solution. And we're going to talk about that today as we go through the book of Judges in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can go there. The thing that's important about the book of Judges is that its theme is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How do we describe that today? Well, that's your truth, that's my truth. It's the same thing. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But God wants to change your life so that you think like Him. And that's why His word is so important to renew your mind. And when your mind is renewed and your heart is filled with passion for God, the two cooperate with each other. But if there's something going on in your heart where you're not passionate for God, what you'll find is you're very easily to be misled. And so we'll go through parts of that. But I want you to take your finger and just point out in front of you. Here's what happens in the book of Judges. Follow my finger. This is what happens in the book of Judges. Come on. It's a cycle. And that cycle goes through the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's a cycle. And what do we learn from the book of Judges if everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes? We learn that when they are serving God, things go well. That they are enjoying the blessings of God, the abundance of His presence in their midst. All of those things are happening. But then they start to look around at the Canaanites and they say to themselves, well, I want what they have and what they have and what they have. And it isn't long before they fall into sin and idolatry. Remember Exodus 20, no other gods before me. At one point they even say, we want a king just like our neighbors have a king. In other words, we want the same thing that everybody else has. You know they're already in trouble. When that's what's going on in their heart, you know they're in trouble. And then they, through sin and idolatry, they become enslaved. I want you, as we go through this today, to understand the Old Testament shows us warfare in the natural, physically, where people kill each other, and it's horrendous, but you go into the New Testament, it's called spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When I traded in my black belt for a white belt to start as a believer in Christ, I was really saying, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do what You're doing and doing it Your way. And so Israel is going to experience that they get into bondage. We call it in the New Testament a stronghold. Something gets a hold of your thoughts and rivets you to that point. And so Israel then cries out to the Lord. That's what we do. When we're in trouble, we talk to God. And then God begins to raise up in the book of Judges a judge. There are 12 of them. But there's one judge in the midst of it all that's very different. It's because it's a woman. And her name is Deborah. And just for you to understand how God works, He doesn't ask our permission for who He's going to use. He chooses whomever He will, whenever He will, for whatever job that needs to be done. And all the ladies said? Amen. All the ladies said?
Amen.
Amen. Because sometimes that's a stronghold. We think God can only use certain people. You'll discover today God can use anybody everywhere. No matter what the circumstance is, He can use your life. And so when God raises up a judge and they put their eyes on the judge and the judge is giving them God's word and helping them in their situations, it isn't long before they get delivered. And then they're back into this wonderful relationship of serving the Lord. But don't forget, we do this, and you want the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and your life. Now, this story we're going to read today is about 3,300 years old. How many know God knows how to preserve His Word? He knows how to record in history. You know, the Bible is written by 40 different authors, empowered by the Holy Spirit, three different languages, all kinds of different occupations, over 1,500 years, and it becomes the truth that you and I live out of because these are experiences that people had with God, and they're confirmed over and over and over again, and there's one theme all the way through the Scriptures. And so that gives you great confidence, and Jesus even said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And so we're going to look at a true story today. And as we look at this story, there are going to be some characters that are going to come on the scene. The first one we'll talk about is a man by the name of Ehud. And the scripture says he's left-handed. How many left-handed people do we have in the house? A few? All right. Tribe of Benjamin, left-handed. And God used his left-handedness for him to slay a king. It's interesting. Then we're going to look at Jabin, who is living in Hazor, the king of Hazor, and he is a ruler in Canaan, and he rules in northern Israel for over 20 years. We look at Sisera, a powerful military leader who in that day would be considered like America is, with the greatest army, the most power available, and that most nations would be in terror if Sisera was going to come in with his 900 chariots. Then we look at a nation of Israel and a little place called Mount Tabor, where all this is going to take place. And then a little river by the name of Kishon that God is going to use to disturb Sisera's attack. So I hope when you're reading it, you realize, man, there are a lot of players in what God is doing. There's a lot of characters in a lot of places that God brings together for his purposes. And then we're going to look at Deborah and Barak, and then another woman by the name of Jael. This is going to be fun. Everybody said, amen. And so as we go through this, we're going to discover that just like in the New Testament, there's a tempter in the Old Testament to say, don't do what God wants you to do. And he pushes against you. And we're going to discover the power of temptation. We're also going to find out the importance of faith in the midst of fear and uncertainty. And then the amazing surprises that God brings our way in whatever circumstance or situation we're in. Could I just encourage you? When you feel like you want to give up, just remember there's a surprise around the corner. If you just stay steady and say, Father, I put my trust in you, you're going to see what God's going to do. Now, temptation is one of those things that all of us face. Even Jesus faced it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, everybody say every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the sinless Son of God sent into the world for sinful men and women, to be the sacrifice on the cross to deal with the issue of the soul that sins shall die. If you've ever wondered why people die, it's because it's a penalty on sin in the human race. So Jesus comes along, pays the penalty at the cross, and on the third day is raised to new life again, so that you and I can have hope that there's no such thing in the believer's life as death. We simply step from this life to eternal life. The body goes in the grave, yep, but we go to be with the Lord. So I hope that's encouraging for you. So Jesus finds himself recognizing that what happened on a tree in the Garden of Eden is going to be concluded on a tree in Calvary. God knows how to take bad and turn it around for good. He knows how to take death, the penalty of it, and cause new life to come from it. So total obedience is going to be needed in the life of Jesus regarding the issue of sin. And total obedience is something that we read about in the book of Judges, but we don't understand because we look at what God is doing and how can he have everybody slaughtered in Canaan? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, you devote them to complete destruction. You make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. It's like, whoa, Lord. Sometimes people will say to me, is God a moral monster to be able to do that? Or does he know something we don't know? How many know God knows more than you? And the world was running fine before you got here, and it'll be running fine after you leave here. So he's God, you're not. Amen? Amen. All of you online, remember that. He's God, you're not. Here we go in Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. Ehud was one of the judges. And when the judge passed away, the people did their thing again, and they got into trouble. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. How could the Lord do that? Well, he loves you enough and gave you freedom enough to make your own decisions. And if you want to do something really dumb and really stupid, he'll let you do it. Right? I'm not joshing with you here. If you choose your will, he will allow you to do what is wrong for your life. And then people stand back and say, oh, Pastor B, how come God did that to me? No, hold on here. God is about doing good for us. He's a good God all the time. All the time, God is good. But he's not always understood. And so there are mysteries in our walk with God, and we learn to trust him. And so the commander of Jabin's army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Remember the cycle? They're crying out for help now. And the Lord is going to do something in their hearts and in their lives, because Sisera's got 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So they're in a bad place. We think 10 years with Trudeau was bad. Just imagine 20 years under Jabin. Enough that the people cry out. I hope you're crying out to God for our country as election time comes, because we want it to be different than it is. Come on. And so God raises up a prophetess by the name of Deborah. Now, before this service, I went into the studio in the back of the church, and I sat down with Alex. And Alex comes from Ukraine, and Alex loves prophecy. And I said, Alex, I want you to straighten out my theology here. I want to make sure I'm doing right. Because in the Old Testament, God speaks to a prophet or a prophetess, and that person communicates the word of the Lord to the people, and they obey it, and they see the blessing of God. In the New Testament, it's different. There are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but our job is to direct people to God's word, so that when a preacher is preaching, it's not of his own interpretation, it's what does the scripture say? Bottom line. That's where our security comes from. So I said, Alex, is my theology right? And he said, Pastor, in the Old Testament, they are preaching and prophesying forward to the coming of the Lord. Amen? Amen. In the New Testament, we are pointing back to the fact that God has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, but that he's coming again. So we need to be ready. Totally different. But same spirit at work, same purpose at work. And so Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, now again, she's prophetess. Something's unfolding. People are coming to her, crying out because of what's happened in the north that the king of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, wants to destroy. And she gets a word from God, and she knows to call her military leader, a man by the name of Barak. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. Wow, that's a word. So Deborah, being the female prophetess that she is noted by Richard Rogers as a torch for Israel, kindling their heart for God, which is exactly what a judge would do. Turn people's heart back to God so that that cycle can go back to they're in right relationship with the Lord. This is what Barak in verse 8 of chapter 4 says to her. Well, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you don't come with me, I'm not going to go. You can look at that from a very positive position, which is, Deborah, you are God's voice. You are God's person in this hour. And I want the anointing that's on your life for security. If that's what you're saying, then come with me and I'll go. But if you don't want to go, yikes, I'm not going to go. We can look at that as all kinds of things that go on in the human heart. How many know that when we step out in God, sometimes fear tries to stop us? But there comes a point where you do it afraid anyway. And that's called faith. You do what God shows and instructs you to do. And sometimes, though, it's important when you study the New Testament, he sent them out two by two. Why? They could comfort each other. They could encourage one another. They can build up one another. We need each other. Christianity is never meant to be able for you to walk alone. We walk in relationship with other people. And so verse 9, she says, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So he's probably thinking, well, she'll get the credit, but at least I'll be with her. But there's another person to come into the storyline. And that's where you don't know all the intricacies of what God is doing and who he will bring into your life and who he will move out of your life as you're seeking to serve his purposes. And so Deborah agrees, predicts what she predicts, and Deborah goes with him to a point. What she can't do is take the step of obedience for him. And that's in your life and in my life. There's always a point that you have to take the step that God requires of you. And so Psalm 20, verse 7, is probably something that Barak knows in his heart. It says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So he's looking at Sisera and saying, well, if you're going to trust in your 900 chariots and chariots of iron and all the skilled horsemen that you have, good for you. But I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord my God. Big difference between the two, because there's a surprise coming that nobody knows yet. And you read about it in Judges chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah. But Barak puts his trust in God. Sisera puts his trust in the chariots. And Deborah says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Hasn't happened yet, but she's declaring what is about to happen. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots and all the army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera eventually then gets down from his chariot, flies away on his feet, as fast as he can so that his life wouldn't be taken. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. If you know anything about the geography of Israel, Mount Tabor is where the transfiguration would take place in the Gospels later on. And if you're at Mount Carmel, which looks across at Nazareth and the Valley of Armageddon or Megiddo, there's a little river that runs on called the Kishon River. And what God does is stirs up the Kishon River so the chariots get bogged down in the mud. Does that remind you of anything in Exodus? When Pharaoh's chariots came after the Israelites as they were going through the water, all of a sudden they got bogged down in the mud. God knows when the rain is required. He knows the strength that will be in his people when they call on him, because he will work on their behalf against whatever enemy they're facing. And Deborah said to Barak, "But you're not going to get the glory, but a woman would." And I'm sure he's thinking at that point, I wonder who. Then the last person to enter into the story is a woman by the name of Jael. J-A-E-L, Judges 4:21. A very, very key verse. As Sisera is running away, Jael's husband kind of likes the Canaanite world. She likes the Israelite world. So the little bit of a tug going on in the house. Husband's not home, and Sisera is running, and she knows who he is, and she invites him into the tent. He asks for water. She gives him some nice warm milk. He's tired from running. She invites him to lie down and relax. She covers him with a blanket. And when he's finally asleep, this is the part you don't want to teach in Sunday school. All right? She goes and gets a tent peg and a hammer. And she walks over to where Sisera is lying. And she puts the tent peg on his temple. And she goes kaboom and pins him to the ground. He's the leader of a mighty army, but a woman by the name of Jael, 3,300 to 3,500 years later, is being preached about in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. God knows how to record everything that you do on his behalf. And so the prophecy is fulfilled. God uses her, and she gets the glory. The final stanza of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5 is, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. You and I must face not only our fears, but we must deal with our temptations so that we can be on the road to the victory that God has called for our lives." Now, let me finish with this. We probably have 1 minute. Sometimes we ask the question, why did God make a promise to Abram years earlier that there would be a land that would be promised for his people, a covenant land, and that they would go to that land, a land called the land of Canaan, and they would dispossess everyone in the land, that they would be responsible to be the instrument that God uses to bring judgment because of all the things that these people were. We talked about it earlier, 400 years of moral wickedness, brutal, violent, deviant sexuality, child sacrifice, bestiality. In other words, the land was absolutely polluted. But there were pockets where the Israelites lived, where the glory of God was seen and the ways of God were understood, and the people walked in the blessing of God. But God wants to make sure he deals with everything that can cause an ongoing issue for our lives. A number of years ago now, in 2011, I was diagnosed with cancer. And the church prayed, and I went to the hospital, and the doctor did what he did, and I got surgery. But I was even going down the hall on the gurney, and I said, "Lord, you can still heal me now. How many know we all would do that? But the doctor said to me, Barry, here's what we're going to do. We're going to remove the cancer. We're going to then do 33 treatments of radiation and 3 years of hormone therapy. And he said, it's going to be like three strikes and you're out. We're going to get it all. And I thought, okay. So I went through the surgery, not bad. Went through the radiation, yikes, a little tough. But it was the hormone therapy that was the worst. Because I started receiving the treatments and I noticed changes in my body where now I would cry at movies. And I would have a desire to go shopping. And I liked to clean the house. And I went back to the doctor and I said, I need deliverance from these hormone treatments. And he said, Barry, that's going to do in your life what's needed to starve every single cell so that you can be allowed to live your life out to the fullest that you can. Now, my dependence is on God whether I live or die. I hope yours is too. When you want to live, you press in and you say, Lord, I want to be able to live my life. But your plan is your plan. Whatever it is, I submit myself to it. If they had left some cancer in my body, how many know that it would come back to haunt me? And by leaving Canaanites in the land, it came back to haunt Israel. And so God says, you have to deal with every single one. Because just one being left will grow up with revenge, with hate, and will want to then attack you. So you've got to do what you have to do. Be my instrument in the land. So let's stand together as we close. And I want you to remember today that God is at work in all of our lives. Judgment based on the book of Judges is normative for us to realize God wants a holy people. And he wants us to be an example to others of what it means to walk with him. We all know the stories from the Old Testament of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what happened when the flood came. And we all know that in the last days, you learn this in the eschatology course, there's a segment of time where 21 judgments from heaven come, showing that God wants men and women's hearts to turn towards him because he's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. But there's only so far that you and I can go. And so I want you to put your hands out in front of you. And Father, as we close our time together today, we want to say thank you for the richness of your word and the uniqueness of all of these stories and all of these characters who said yes to you. And here we are in our generation, Lord, and we're characters and you're speaking to us because there's a story unfolding through our lives as well. And we want to be the prophetess. We want to be the Deborahs and we want to be the Baraks in our day. We want to be the Jails in our day, but not with the weapons of carnality, but with the weapons of spirituality. We want to see the pulling down of all the strongholds so that freedom and liberty can come. And so let me ask you a question online and a question right here today. If you've never repented of your sin and given your heart to Christ, given your life to Christ, today's the day. I told the folks in the first service that there's a website that you can go to and it shows you how many people die in Canada every day. When I opened it up before the first service, it was 299 people that already passed into eternity. And in this service, it was 370. So I want you to know that life and death are very, very important issues to God, and he wants you to be ready to meet him. He gave you life, and he will remove your life. The condition that you are in when he removes your life is your responsibility. And so, Father, we thank you now for your grace, for your anointing, for your conviction. Holy Spirit, we asked you at the beginning to transform us, do a work in our life, and we trust you now that you're doing that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.